Appreciate you, Pastor Grissom. Praise the name of the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
And I've enjoyed this service very much. And appreciate my family being here.
Yes, sir.
My wife is out in the middle of the ocean right now. And she is working on a cruise ship, sign language interpreting. Called me right before service, a little bit before service, and she said it was like a city out there, 6,000 people on that thing. And she's working. And right, sure. Amen. And God bless you. And I want to bring to you tonight what I feel on my heart. And so just hang with me. If you'll turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Praise God. Alright. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And I quoted it this morning, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass. This is, I talk about prophecy all the time. This is one of my favorite prophecies, if not the greatest, one of the greatest prophecies, that shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Anybody here tonight not in the flesh? We all have to wrestle with this bag of bones, right? And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and hail, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, moon into blood. For that great and notable day of the Lord cometh, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They accuse them of being drunk, but yet Ephesians 5:18 says, Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the Scripture tells us that we should put new wine into new wineskins. And then I think about how Jesus turned the water into wine. So with the help of the Lord tonight, I want to talk about the intoxicated church. The intoxicated church. Now, I may need you to help me because my sinuses are all whacked out, but God is here and that's all that matters. And I appreciate Tiffany and Jeremy singing and all the young people, and they all just did awesome, and everybody. But let's lift our hands for a moment, put your Bibles down, and just bless the name of the Lord. Jesus, thank you for what you've already done in this place. We thank you for how you're moving and what you're doing. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. And wait a minute. So, you know, I, along with anyone else who's ever messed around with intoxicating beverages, at a very young age, always regretted it. Always wished I never had touched it. And you know, it started with just the innocent. It started with just a little sip at a wedding somewhere, you know, when you're 11, 12 years old, and then you go to a party with some friends, and you know, then it's a Bartles and James wine cooler, and you know, it makes you feel a little good. The Bible does say there's pleasure in sin for a season. And then one thing leads to another, and pretty soon you're getting sloshed and you're getting intoxicated, and then you hear the handcuffs close around your wrist, and you're being brought home at 14 years old in front of your parents, embarrassed, and my dad was in law enforcement, and I really embarrassed him, and I was just on the wrong track at an extremely young age, and if it wasn't for the Lord, who knows where I would be. And that's not just a cliche, because I'm thankful that God arrested my heart, and I remember my last sip of intoxicating substance, and they were all drinking, passing the bottle around, and they said, "Here, Craig." And I took one last sip, and the conviction of the Holy Ghost hit me. I think I was 15 years old. That was my last sip, 26 or whatever years ago, over a quarter of a century, because when I was baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, I never wanted to go back to the counterfeit. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful I've been set free. I'm thankful I've been delivered. Praise God. And when I was just a teenager, Pastor, I appreciate you understanding my rather strange sense of humor, but I began to seek God in my house. And you know, it wasn't my own. I didn't pull myself up by my own bootstraps, but God's Spirit drew me. And I mentioned that just a little bit. I was raised in a wonderful home, wonderful parents, but they had drifted before I was born. And they were both raised around this oneness Jesus name message. But before I was even conceived, they had already drifted. And I'm thankful to report tonight that God has drawn them and refilled them. Still a work in progress and still praying for them. But God has changed their lives in a wonderful way. But because of that lack of being raised in this truth, God dealt with my heart in a unique way. But I began to make my way to a oneness Jesus name Pentecostal church, where I found an intoxicating atmosphere. And most of us here tonight probably know what it's like to be in a religious setting where it's not so intoxicating, where it's just dry and it's without the presence of God. And had the privilege in Los Angeles this past July of being near the Crystal Cathedral when I was nearby with Brother Koppel. And so I went by the Crystal Cathedral, and I went in that amazing sanctuary and campus that was built in the 70s, and it is amazing. And I think somebody had offered them $50 million, and they're in a financial bind. And the lady that was giving me a tour through it, she said, "Don't believe the reports. We're not selling this place." And but she said there was a day when we had this whole place paid off. And then he said, Reverend Shuler handed it to his kids and they messed everything up and sunk us all in debt again. And she was one of those ladies that had been around a long time, and she, you know, you could tell that she loved the heritage and she loved what the whole place was all about. And she wasn't about to just stand by and watch the keys be turned over to somebody else. In going through that whole place, as amazed as I was, I thought something is missing in this place, and it's the presence of the Lord. And listen, I'm not one to bash others. Anybody that seeks God can have the presence of God in their lives, but I'm talking about at large. If it's not preached from the pulpit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if it's not sung about, people aren't going to learn about it. We get what we preach. We get what we put forth. And, you know, as much as you and I love and need, we need buildings, we need land, and all of that is so important, but that's not the church. You are the church. You are God's people called by His name out of darkness into His marvelous light. But God miraculously drew me and saved me, and I'm thankful for that tonight. And He set me free, and He broke the chains of darkness on my life. Because the Lord is that Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The spirit of rebellion, which is worse than witchcraft, says that liberty is in indulging in all of the worldly things, but true liberty is indulging in this and in Him. True liberty is in knowing Jesus. True liberty is in being set free from bondage of Satan and sin and knowing Jesus and walking with Him. It is so elementary, but there is power in praise. David understood that before Messiah came, and he lived in praise. He lived in worship, even when he made mistakes and fell flat on his face and sinned against God. He repented and he praised God for His mercy. Even when all hell was breaking loose in his life, he praised God. Even when javelins were being thrown at him and Saul was trying to kill him, he lived in praise. If you're waiting for circumstances to improve before you praise God, may I say to you, you've got it backwards. You've got to learn to praise God in the midst of your adversity. Woo! Hey, that alcoholic doesn't wait until things get good to go buy his Jack Daniels. It seems like the worse it gets, the more drunk he gets, the more he goes to the tavern, because you understand, you don't need me to tell you, that it's that intoxicating sense and feeling that drowns the problems away. But for the drunk, they only come back. And we probably all know someone in our lives, someone in our past, someone in our family, maybe somebody very close to you. Maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was a mom or a dad or an aunt or uncle or somebody you knew or a cousin or whoever or a neighbor that was an alcoholic. My grandmother on my mother's side, she walked with God until a certain point in her life that she turned to alcohol. It destroyed her life. It destroyed her life. It stole her peace. It stole everything that was sane and precious to her. It ruins lives. It ruins marriages. It strips away any sense of sanity. And it breaks down the human body and ruins the liver and other parts of the body. And people turn to it. Though, why? Why do people turn to intoxicating substance? I think there's several reasons. Pleasure, but it also helps remove people's minds from their problems. And relaxation. You know, many people don't realize alcohol really is not a stimulant. It's a depressant. And that is why why it's so dangerous for people to drive or operate heavy equipment or do anything that requires judgment and skill, because it numbs everything down. And now, there's power in praise. But the problem is, most of us only praise God when we feel like it. The key to effective praise is praising God when we don't feel like it. There's been times I've had to make myself praise Him in the midst of adversity, when my emotions were negative. But I can promise you that when I began to praise God, every time began to feel a release in my emotions and began to feel the dark, gloomy depression began to retreat from out of my life. And the pastor announced that there would be no more spontaneous worship, no more hand clapping, no more shouting, no more running in the church. You can go ahead. I understand that things have to be done decently in order, but it is decent and it is in order to praise God. Tamper with our worship and you tamper with the very purpose of our existence. One of many reasons why we're thankful to be Pentecostal. Let worship flow. And if worship bothers somebody, they need to taste and experience it for themselves. Because it's not just an adrenaline rush. Just as rain, and Tiffany sang about the rain, just as rain requires evaporation. Got to have it. But you can't always see it. True praise cannot always be seen. Jesus rebuked those who only worshipped to be seen of men. But He said, we should together corporately. But He said, equally important is in that secret chamber, in that secret place. Do you and I, do we worship as fervently and sincerely when nobody else is watching? When it's just you and God? Are you taking time? I know this isn't popular, but are you taking time to enter into praise and worship when it's just you and Jesus? We got to have it here. And some people have made the mistake and say, well, I'm doing this all privately on my own, so I don't need that corporate stuff. That's deception, and you're missing out on amazing blessings. And if you can't worship God in the midst of the sanctuary with the people, you need to get past your pride and crucify your tendency to be timid about that, because you're not worshiping to be seen. I'm not worshiping to put on a show. I'm worshiping because I love Him and because of who He is and because I'm grateful that He saved my soul and that I know Him. And now, what I'm going to say tonight runs the risk of at some junctures being a little misunderstood. But that's okay. I'll do my best to make it clear. And but I may not necessarily clarify every little thing I say. But the Lord said in Joel 2:28 that He would pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh, as we said earlier. And basically, God was saying He's going to open the winery of heaven in the last days. A wine that man had not tasted of. A wine that could not be manufactured. And of course, I'm from California and there's, you know, vineyards everywhere and they're beautiful, but then man takes what God makes and makes something out of it. God never intended whatever, whatever, whatever. But I'm going to let people taste the new wine. They can taste and see the exceeding riches of My grace and glory. They drank from the cup until they became intoxicated. Hold on. Thanks. I need a touch. Had to take my little sip. They came out staggering from the upper room. See, here's the problem. Too many of us come with our teacup. And we become sipping saints. We become content. You know, my wife likes, she's got teacups coming out her ears. She's got teacups from all different places around the world, I guess. She finds them in antique stores, probably most of them from England. And she likes to have her teas, and she'll have ladies over, and I got to go find somewhere else to go. And that's fine. But her goal is not to get those ladies intoxicated. Her goal is just to have a nice little social. And if all you want is just a little social club, then a teacup will be fine. You know? That's all you need. Dude, that's all you need is a teacup. But if your goal is to get sloshed and wasted and slammed, then a teacup ain't going to do it. Sorry, but let me show you something. You can get wasted with a pitcher. See, there's really not a huge, it's really no big secret. Find the source of intoxicating substance and find the biggest container you can find and drink as much as you can drink. I mean, if possible, hook yourself up to an IV. Or find the hose to the keg and just turn that puppy on. See, too many, and I know I'm being absurd to show absurdity, but too many of us are timid and shy. You know, we just reached this month, within the last few days, 7 billion population. That's amazing. And people are saying, well, this baby was the 7 billionth baby. Well, who knows, really? But that's amazing. But you know, when you think about it, God said, I'd pour out of my spirit upon all flesh in the last days, but he reserved it for when there would be the most population in all of human history. There's never been this amount of people on the planet. And yet he said this is what he would do in the last days. God knows there's no limit to his spirit being poured out. Hallelujah. Remember being in Germany and we're going through and looking at all the castles of kings, and we came to one castle and it was some king, I don't remember his name, it was like back in the 1400s or whatever, and that we came to a certain part of the castle and they said, now, this was the king's wine vat. And I'm not joking, it was about the size of this sanctuary, the room to contain his wine vat. It went almost up to that ceiling, the ceiling. And you had to have a ladder, and you could, there was a staircase going up to it. And, there's 20, 30 people in there looking at it. It was amazing to look at a wine vat, 400 or 500 years old, whatever, 600 or 700 years old. And obviously, the tour guide kind of made a joke out of it and said, obviously, this king liked to entertain. Well, duh, of course. But they mocked them. They said, these men are full of new wine. God has a big wine vat. I don't need what this world has to substitute the real thing in my life. Peter said, they're not drunk like you think. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Liquor store's not even open yet. We're drunk, but it's not like you think. Have you ever had to explain something to somebody because it was obvious they thought something else? And he said, we're drunk on the Spirit of God. Well, what's that? Well, God is a Spirit. And God intended for His presence to be experienced, but it's so foreign to so many people because of what happened in Eden. But before Adam and Eve messed up, it was 24/7. There was no severance to the presence of God. And there's nothing like being connected to God in a real way. There's no hangover, no liver disease. You'll be free instead of bound. Satan's counterfeit always binds. It's always a deception hidden in there somewhere. He's not just a liar. He's the father of lies. But he's a deceiver. Now there's a difference between being just outright lied to and being deceived. Now, it all connects, and it's very... Yes, they have their obvious similarities, but deception takes more depth of thought, more careful planning. Satan goes about to seek, kill, and destroy, but he does it through subtle deception.
Yes, he does.
And he uses pleasure to get to us. How can it be wrong if it feels so good? You remember that one? Whew. How can it be wrong to get down on Friday night and have a few if it feels so good? See? The deception in that. And one thing leads to another. And I'm not just talking about intoxication. There's other areas. And I remember the chain, it's a progression. Because like I told you, my own personal life, it started with some wedding. When I was 10, 11 years old, whatever. Oh, it's just a wedding. All right? Okay. And then, you know, something else comes along and, oh, it's just, whatever. It's just a 4th of July party, you know? It's okay on special events, you know? And then, so you get that idea in your head and it becomes this progression. Well, then, a couple years go by, what happens is, there's pleasure and sin for a season. What happens when the pleasure runs out? You got to find something else that is more satisfying than the original experience. And so I begin to notice friends, they weren't drug addicts, but they would just do this thing where they'd take a little, someone would have some cocaine, and they'd put a little on their tongue, and that became popular. Don't snort it, just put it on your tongue. Just put it on your tongue. Well, then I began to notice some weren't just putting it on their tongue. And it's this, and that's when God began to wake me up, because I began to notice some of them having car wrecks, some of them, they're failing school, their relationships with their parents are messed up and falling apart, and it became a wake-up call. It was the grace and mercy of God in my life, but it began, I remember feeling this overwhelming, dark, gloomy, but I believe it was God was waking me up that the end result of Satan's deception is eternal hell, the eternal lake of fire. And God somehow got a hold and arrested my heart and it let me know unless I turned around, I was headed for the same hell they were. And God somehow spared me from heavy drug use. And that doesn't make me any more saved than anybody else, but I'm thankful He did. God saved me from all that heavy drug use. But I was on an airplane sometime last year, earlier this year. I was in Pennsylvania somewhere on some little plane, tiny little plane, not that big, no, and a little plane. And I was sitting next to a Boston police officer, and I liked this guy because it wasn't just a job to him. I began to listen to him, we began to talk, and I began to feel his passion. He said, "I'm not just out to catch the drug pushers." He said, "I want to help these guys that have ruined their lives." He said, "So I'm a part." He said, "I'm not just a Boston police officer." I said, "I'm a part of a whole network where we help get these guys off of these hardcore drugs." And he began to talk to me a little bit about it. And he said, "The drugs that you and I were familiar with back in the 80s, the cocaine, the heroin, and the PCP, and whatever else, and the crack, and all that," he said, "the stuff that they have now is so much worse." He said, "Those drugs were bad. They did their damage." He said, "But those were more from natural sources, opium, et cetera, et cetera." He said, "But now the drugs that are prevalent," and you know this, "they're chemical based." And he said, "What's happening is that we're dealing with people now, when we help finally get them off through rehab, so much of their brain is destroyed because of these hardcore, chemically manufactured drugs. Not to mention the damage it does to the teeth and other parts of the body." He said, "But we're dealing with cases now of serious brain damage." You see the progression. There's no end when a person is in that progression of deception. But oh, I'm so thankful there is a remedy. Because when Peter preached to them on the day of Pentecost, And he let them know, you're the ones that have crucified. He was preaching to the Jews. And they were pricked in their heart. And they said, what must we do? You know the feeling of knowing you displeased the Lord. And there is no going back. Last time I checked, no one has yet successfully invented a time machine. We would all like to go back in time and undo some things, but there is no such thing. But there's something better, and that's the precious blood of Jesus. And he said, repent. That is where the blood is applied. If we could do it without getting some ringing, maybe just a little more fire coming up out of that little dude right there. And that is where, yes, thank you, the blood is applied, repentance, and water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off. I am a firm believer that the Holy Ghost is as powerful today as it was in the upper room. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I do not believe that they had more of the Holy Ghost in the upper room. I do not believe that it was more electrifying. I do not believe that it was more powerful. But God comes in measures. Do we bring Him a teacup and just take an occasional sip? Or do we come to Him with a pitcher? Do we say, fill my cup, Lord, or fill my life? And He said that He would do it for us and our children. And so I said goodbye to Jack Daniels, Budweiser, Schnapps, Coors, Kahlua, Sky Vodka. I said goodbye to all of that garbage. When it comes, I found one substance that I've relied on. We need an intoxicating church. The world needs to see an inspired church. Is anybody hearing me? Americans spend millions of dollars on alcoholic substance. Many people drink casually. Many are alcoholics. And don't go blasting your relatives. Don't go preaching in their face, telling them they're going to split hell wide open. They will never listen to you until you love them. Just love them. And God will use you in your life. And you can usually know a good indication when they want to hear what you have to say, when they start asking you questions. That's usually a good indication. I can preach this with conviction because I've made the mistake of getting my loved one's face when I was, you know, first in the church at 15 years old. And always going home preaching to my parents. And I was building up a wall instead of a bridge is what I was doing. I had good intentions, but alcohol is responsible for so much misery and suffering children and car wrecks and death and disease. I've spent enough time on that, but we need to get drunk on Jesus. Every church needs drunk singers, drunk musicians, drunk ushers, drunk teachers, drunk deacons, drunk preachers. The reason there are so many troubled people in our churches is because there is a serious lacking of intoxication. We all have problems. We all have issues. We all deal with stuff. But the reason why we have such a hard time dealing with it is because we often turn to man before we turn to God. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The reason why so many people are uncomfortable with intoxication or uncomfortable in the midst of a move of God is they haven't been intoxicated in the Holy Ghost in a while. You hearing me tonight? Because I'm sure most of us remember days when people would be falling out and slain in the Spirit. And now, please, I am a firm believer that you or I should not fake that.
No.
because we take away from the real thing.
Right.
However, if I decide, you don't always have to be unconscious. If I decide to willfully get on my face before God, that doesn't mean that I've lost my common sense. Some people get the idea they got to act like the Tasmanian devil to be in the spirit. You know? And they spin around, and then when they finally knock into somebody and start knocking over furniture, man, they're really in the spirit, dude. They're no more in the spirit than Bugs Bunny. They're not in the spirit. They're in the flesh. The deal is, we're all in the flesh. We're all in the flesh. The key is to worship Him mind, body, soul, spirit, with everything that's within us. Without making a show in the flesh. Without hurting somebody in the process. I know I don't need to say this here, Pastor. Because surely nobody here, you know, wants to be seen. Surely nobody here, you know, does those things. But I've seen it. And it's a turnoff. No wonder why some people get embarrassed. Because some people don't have the sense. But at the same time, I don't believe that's our problem. And I'm not up here advocating that you always have to be wild. Some people will go crazy physically, but they're so driven by their self-will. Sometimes intoxication begins at the altar of repentance. Because I'm not talking about the kind of intoxication that the world knows. You see, when a person is drunk on whiskey, they lose their control of their tongue. They can't drive straight. But when we get intoxicated on Jesus, it's exactly the opposite. God gives us a renewed mind. We make better decisions. He fills us with His love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He fills us with the gifts of His Spirit. So, it's the opposite of what the world does to us. You understand? But a drunk man never gets enough. He's never satisfied with just a few little sips. Huh? He always wants some more. And the church has way too many sippers. We get a little touch, and we're happy. I'll be the first to admit, I need more than just a little sip. I need to chug, man. I used to be able to chug a whole soda without stopping. Anybody else do that? I don't know if I can do that anymore. My son can probably chug a whole monster without stopping. I don't think I could do that anymore. A drunk man, here's the deal. If you ever get drunk enough, you'll love your enemies. You ever notice people that are drunk? They just love everybody. They're all over the place. They do. They don't know any enemies because they're feeling good. But it's temporary. The more you drink, the more you want. That's the deceptive part of the physical intoxicating substance. But if you ever get drunk, you can't wait for the next service. I remember as a teenager, not every service did, but sometimes we'd have services that would go till midnight, 1, 2 in the morning. We would lose track of what time it was. And that obviously is not going to happen every service. But I'll be honest with you, it's been a long time so I can remember being in a service like that. But the power of God was so real. And I couldn't wait for the next service. A drunk man doesn't feel pain. You can beat him. He doesn't feel it. He doesn't feel nothing. Man, I felt that. When you get drunk enough, nobody can hurt you. You know what I'm talking about. Huh? It doesn't matter what they say. I can laugh while you're talking about me. The mean things you say don't bother me. Because I'm caught up in Him. I'm always having a happy hour. Lie about me. Talk about me. I'm too drunk to worry. Now, I don't want people lying to me. I don't want people talking about me, and neither do you. But if we're intoxicated, maybe we won't worry about those things as much. A drunk man is not choosy. I tend to be indecisive sometimes. Now, as I've aged, I've had to learn to make faster decisions. But I still struggle with it from time to time. Just in life. Just in little things. But I make no apology that a long time ago I made a firm decision in whom I believe and in whom I will trust, and I've never looked back. And if we put our hand to the plow, looking back, we're not fit for the kingdom. We've got to have our minds firmly planted. If you get drunk enough, you won't have a favorite preacher. It won't have to be your favorite preacher, choir, singer to worship. Some people won't worship unless it's their song, their singer. If you get drunk enough, look, I made up my mind a long time ago. I'm going to worship if the dude or the lady can't carry a tune if their life depended on it. I don't care. Hey, I've got my favorites too. I've got my music, my style of gospel music, whatever you want to call it. There's certain kinds of praise and worship that I like. But if some dude's playing something that just grates on my nerves, I've made up my mind, I'm not worshiping because of the tune. I'm worshiping because He is worthy of my worship. You know, hey, leaders have to make difficult choices. If you think leadership's easy and just a walk in the park and playing golf all the time, you haven't been in leadership, because it's tough. And leaders have to make difficult decisions. They have to do what's best for the whole body of Christ. There's something to be said. Some people don't understand how leaders, God-ordained, God-anointed pastors, prophets, apostles, teachers, evangelists, but especially pastors and administrators, part of their anointing is to help bring and pull people's gifts and talents out of them, to help them use, to find where their gifts and talents are. But if you're not intoxicated, you're going to hide your talents. You're not going to use what God has given you. A drunk man is noisy. He's obnoxious. When you're drunk, you're not yourself. You're under the influence of something else. I can't help myself. I run. I shout. I cry. I dance because I'm drunk. You understand it's the opposite of the world. Psalm 95:1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 98:4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, rejoice, sing praise. You see, a drunk man sees his surroundings through different eyes. One of the greatest prayers that we can pray is, Lord, help me to see through Your eyes. If I'm drunk, you look totally different. But if we're always thinking with the carnal mind, some of you, I did all this explaining and some of you still don't understand what I'm talking about. But that's all right. It's very quiet and that's okay. You're listening. I used to not understand that. Someone came up and said, Brother Treadwell, we get real quiet. It's because we're listening to you. Well, thank you. That made me feel all right, I guess. But if I'm drunk in the Spirit, I'll see you the way Jesus sees you, not the way my carnal mind. You know, our problem is we're so critical of each other. We're always looking for fault. Pentecostals need to make a joyful noise and need not ashamed of it. We're loud because we love Him. A drunk man looks like a drunk, smells like a drunk, walks like a drunk, talks like a drunk. If you're saved, you'll look like it. You'll act like it. You'll smell like it. The Holy Ghost will change your appearance. I want to be like Jesus. If you're saved, people will know it. You have no problem picking out a person who has wasted their life on drugs. It's easy to spot them. Their health is gone. And it's so sad. It's heartbreaking. A drunk man is brave. He'll take on anything. I remember seeing my cousin at a party, and I was gone. Just gone. And he was talking to somebody and I embarrassed him. I don't remember what I did or said, but he did some hot keto move on me and threw me to the floor. And the next day I went knocking on his door. He opened the door and he looked at me and I said, hey, what's up? He said, don't you remember what an idiot you act like last night? I said, no, I don't remember anything. If we'll get intoxicated on Jesus, we'll forget about our little hang-ups, little things that hold us back. Hallelujah. A drunk man doesn't care what other people think about it. We allow ourselves to have way too much pride. And we don't forgive like we should. You're going to have to forgive. Though, if you're hanging on to something that happened 10 years ago, let it go. You'll never be able to find God's destiny for your life if you're still living in the past. It's time to get intoxicated on Jesus. And the reason why some of us have a hard time letting go of the past is because it's been too long since we've been intoxicated. And we're just sipping. We're just sipping. Hey, I was telling someone this morning, sometimes you're going to have to forgive the same person more than once to get it out of your system. Because emotions can be weird and they'll recycle. And that thing will come back and hit you in the face when you thought it was gone months ago. You say, what do I do? Do the same thing you did before. Forgive. Let it go. Forgive. Let it go. Forgive. Get intoxicated and let the thing go. And a drunk man, I like this part, lingers at the party. He doesn't want to go. And you know what was so cool? Is this morning after service, we noticed they were just lingering. And y'all congregated back there and just kept talking and kept talking. That's a sign of a healthy church. Because you love each other and just fellowship. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. If you have love one toward another. He knows he's got to get up early in the morning and go to work. But he'll linger at the party anyway. There's just something about being in
His presence that causes us to want to stay in His presence. In His presence is fullness of joy. Stand to your feet if you would. The world goes to the bars, the nightclubs, in order to drown their problems. Hold on. Now keep playing, but nice and soft. It sounded really good. Hold that thought. I want you to do that again in a second, Tiffany. What'd you bring tonight? The intoxicated man lingers because he enjoys his drunkenness. Tonight, it's time to go to Joel's place. The key to intoxication, like I said, is to find the source. Hey, we've got the source. We've got the source. I wonder if anybody here tonight, we don't need this, do we? We don't need this teacup. They're going to play and sing. I wonder who would be first to say, I want to get intoxicated tonight. You want to step out from where you are symbolically and take this pitcher in your hand, huh? Who wants to get intoxicated on the Lord? There you go, sister. Who's next? Who's next? Huh? Huh? Who wants to get intoxicated? Anybody? Huh? You want one? Praise God. When you get your pitcher, you hold it up in His presence. Who's next? Huh? Who's next? Who wants to get intoxicated? Anybody? Anybody else out here want to get sloshed in Jesus? Huh? You do? Woo! Glory to God, sister. Come on up here and fill your pitcher, sister. Come on, anybody else?
You, oh Lord, we give our praise.
You want to get drunk, bro?
You
want to get drunk? God bless you. I don't have enough pitchers. Come on, church.
You always magnify.
Hey, He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. Come on.
You, oh Lord, most high.
Saints of God, find a young person. Help them pray. Help them seek God. Let's evacuate our people. Come on, church.
You, O Lord, we give our praise. You, O Lord, most high. You, we lift our heads and honor. You, Lord, we magnify. To You, O Lord, we give our praise. You, O Lord, most high. To You we lift our hands in honor. You, Lord, we magnify. To You, O Lord, we give our praise. To You, O Lord, most high. To You we lift our hands in honor. You, Lord, we magnify.
Hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. I'm talking about getting drunk. I mean, does anybody in this place want to get wasted? Want to get sloshed for Jesus? Now come on, let's stand to our feet. Let's evacuate our pews. Fill these altars. Some of you elders, help us pray for these young people. They want...